So, Lord, we thank you for this gift you gave for us, Lord. Blessed is your name, Lord Jesus, because you gave freely. Lord, we thank you, we honor you for that gift to us, and we praise you in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to continue this morning in our Great Expectations series, but just before we do, I just wanted to mention, we've often said here at New Life that we're blessed to be a blessing, and I just want to encourage you because of your faithfulness and tithes and offerings. We've been able to bless some of our community groups. So Ed and I were doing some food bank deliveries on Friday and became aware of a need for those housed at the Travel Lodge. And as a church, we were able to meet that need. And you're also going to hear more about that this coming week from our outreach team leaders and an opportunity to get involved while you stay safe at home. So tune into our private Facebook group and watch for that opportunity. It's going to be exciting, but we just became aware they didn't have toiletries there. There's 35 rooms being used at the Travel Lodge for homeless, and they were without soap and shampoo and some of those things that just bring dignity and the ability to take care of yourself. And so thank you, church, for your faithfulness and giving. We were able to respond to that need immediately. Well, Great Expectations. We have been talking about the Israelites and how in the book of Exodus, they were in captivity and they were looking forward to freedom. And so they're released from Egypt. God leads them out through his servant Moses, and they're just rejoicing. We have freedom. It's going to be awesome. And instead, they find themselves in a wilderness situation. And it is in that wilderness that God is teaching them how to do relationship with him and how to do relationship with each other outside of what they had always known while they were in captivity. And in that season, we witnessed places where their response was less than stellar, where they end up faltering. And we too, we're recognizing, are in a season of great expectations. God is teaching us in this season something new about doing relationship with him and doing relationship with each other. And we are also looking forward to greater freedoms with great expectations. But we too are also susceptible to the same pitfalls that the Israelites fell into if we are not prepared. Now, last week we talked about grumbling and complaining. No sooner had the Israelites left Egypt and celebrated the Red Sea crossing with praise and worship that they ended up falling into this place of grumbling and complaining. And we learned last week that we could fall into that same trap. We don't like the current circumstances, many of us. And we could say, well, once we have our freedom, once all the restrictions are lifted, you know, we're going to be fine. And yet we can find other things to complain about. And instead, we want to be people of celebration. So this past week, we asked the Lord, God, is there one place in my life where I lean towards grumbling instead of grumbling and complaining? And how can I turn that into an area of celebration instead? So the Israelites learned something new in all of that, I'm sure. In that moment where they were grumbling and complaining and the Lord provided for them, they're on their way to the promised land once again. Everything is great and everything is fine, right? Well, many of you know the story that that's not quite how it turns out. Let's take a look at the book of Exodus. And last week we were in Exodus 14. This week we're going to jump over to Exodus 19, verses 1 to 3. And it says this: exactly 2 months after the Israelites left Egypt, they arrived in the wilderness of Sinai. After breaking camp at Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and set up camp there at the base of Mount Sinai. Then Moses climbed the mountain to appear before God. The Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "Give these instructions to the family of Jacob, announce it to the descendants of Israel." And then further on, Moses told the Lord what the people had told the Lord what the people had said. They had said, "Yes, God, we will do what you say." Then the Lord told Moses, "Go down and prepare the people for my arrival. Consecrate them today and tomorrow and have them wash their clothing. Be sure they are ready on the third day, for on that day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai as all the people watch." So Moses consecrated the people. He told them what to do to be ready to meet with the Lord. So that means these people, they were all in. We are ready for a visitation from the Lord. We are here. We've gotten past that initial episode of grumbling and complaining. We are here. We are ready for you, God. So Moses, he goes up to the mountain. He receives the law, the Ten Commandments. And that law gave all kinds of instruction for the treatment of slaves, protection of property, how to measure out justice, the feasts, how to treat the enemies of the Lord. You name it, all of it was in there. They now had these instructions on doing relationship with God and relationship with each other. Now let's look at Exodus 24, verse 3. Then Moses went down to the people and repeated all the instructions and regulations the Lord had given him. All the people answered with one voice, "We will do everything the Lord has commanded." We will do everything the Lord has commanded. This is awesome. They have everything they need now to enter the promised land. There's plans for the tabernacle. There's plans for the priest. So Israel has no reason to forget God. God will be there in the center of the camp. Then we get to Exodus 32, 1 through 8. When the people saw how long it was taking Moses to come back down the mountain, they gathered around Aaron. "Come on," they said, "make us some gods who can lead us. We don't know what happened to this fellow Moses who brought us here from the land of Egypt." So Aaron said, "Take the gold rings from the ears of your wives and sons and daughters and bring them to me." All the people took the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. Then Aaron took the gold, melted it down, and molded it into the shape of a calf. When the people saw it, they exclaimed, "O Israel, these are the gods who brought you out of the land of Egypt." Aaron saw how excited the people were, so he built an altar in front of the calf. Then he announced, "Tomorrow will be a festival to the Lord." The people got up early the next morning to sacrifice burnt offerings and peace offerings. After this, they celebrated with feasting and drinking. They indulged in pagan revelry. The Lord told Moses, "Quick, go down the mountain. Your people whom you've brought from the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. How quickly they have turned away from the way I commanded them to live. They have melted down gold and made a calf. They have bowed down and sacrificed to it. They are saying, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" Wow. So quickly. How did they go so quickly from "we will do everything that the Lord has commanded us" to, "you know what? Let's make a god and let's worship that, and we'll call it a celebration to the Lord, but we're going to just do all kinds of other things contrary to the instructions that the Lord has given us. This is called idolatry. We know this perhaps if we've been walking with the Lord, and there's a problem with it. Idolatry divides our hearts. In God's eyes, it's right up there with being unfaithful to your spouse. It's divided loyalties. In this situation, in Exodus 32, the Israelites had divided loyalties. We want to serve God as long as it looks like this, but if not, we're going to do things our way. Scripture says, "For the Lord God is a consuming fire, a jealous God," Deuteronomy 4:24. And he also says, "I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I will not give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols," Isaiah 42:8. And that word jealous there means zealousness or passionate devotion to us. And he has that right to be jealous and zealous and passionately devoted to us. We are his creation. He is our Savior. And his plan of salvation for us was already unfolding at this point in salvation history. So why did the Israelites shift their thinking so quickly? Well, one of the reasons, I believe, is that they lived previously in a nation surrounded by foreign gods. That was the kingdom they knew. They'd been surrounded by idol worship for all of their days that they could have remembered up until now. Another reason could be insecurity. We see it at the beginning. Where did our leader go? We don't know what to do now. Or control. Let's take matters into our own hands. Even rebellion. I know what God said, but let's do it this way. It seems like the better way. And lastly, expectations. It wasn't supposed to be this way. This isn't what we pictured when we thought we were moving into freedom. And you know what? The other thing that stands out to me in this passage is that even the leaders were impacted here. Aaron went right along with the crowd as one of their leaders, soon to be priests of the Lord. And so whether we're a leader, a member of the congregation, an influencer of others in our own right, idolatry is something we do need to guard our hearts against. And the reason is because idolatry can be sneaky. One minute, the Israelites are consecrated before the Lord. The next, they're melting down the gold. This picture here represents something Ed and I did quite a few years ago when the boys were little. And I couldn't find a picture of it in our photo album, so this is a lovely couple sitting by a wonderful looking beach. And what we did is we had a tide competition. So we set up our chairs, the kids were playing and they were all well taken care of. And we had decided we were gonna sit in our chairs as the tide came in and see who could last the longest. And I remember the water coming up to our chins, and I would like to think that I won, but he is a bit taller, so probably he won, and I would not have been able to breathe. But, you know, it was interesting because we thought, oh, this is going to take forever. But subtly and quickly, the tide crept up and up and up until it basically consumed us. And this is so true with idolatry as well. We can sit there and quietly, subtly, it creeps up on us, and before we know it, we're overtaken with our focus off of the Lord and our focus in the main bulk of our time and our focus being put somewhere else. So how does this connect to us? Well, first you might think, okay, sermon on idolatry, that means she's going to tell us turn off our TV, turn off our devices, shut down our phones. Well, I'm not going to say that to you today, because if I do, I'm going to be here all by myself. And that's not going to work. We want to do church, and this is how we're doing it. What I do want to address is two different golden calves that I believe exist in our life and have the potential to consume us once again as our freedoms are returned to us. One is the busy. We are in a unique season, and for some of us, we're finding our way back to spiritual rhythms that we have lost for the first time in a while. Because prior to this COVID situation, we were busy and going, and now we're being forced really to slow down in a manner of speaking. I know that's not true of our essential workers and many other people, but for many of us, we're finding this period of slow down. So things like prayer, solitude, Sabbath, time to read our Bibles, time to ponder and meditate on the Word of God, time to worship, now have a place in our lives once again. The other idol is excuses. So for example, prayer is hard, so I don't do it very often. I don't understand everything that the Bible says, so I don't read it. I'm too busy for daily time with God. I would find time for Sabbath rest, but my life just won't allow it. I'm just not a reader. It's not my gift. I'd grow more in my faith if my pastor was more dynamic, called me more often, and gave me the right scriptures to read. And these are two areas that I think very quickly, as freedom returns to us, we could shift back to having them take a priority in our lives once again. The busy and the excuses in our relationship with the Lord. Here's the thing. These are foreign gods to us now. And they're foreign because both of these things are contrary to how God's kingdom works. We're going to take a look in rapid fire at a multitude of scriptures. We will post them on our website later under sermon and notes, so you can find them there if you don't get a chance to write down references or if you want to look at them again. But we're going to contrast what the kingdom of God says versus the kingdom of this world. So the world says that busyness leads to success, and that success leads to importance and value. It also says, in the matter of excuses, there's always a good reason. And you know what? Do whatever works for you. So the first scripture we're going to look at is Romans 12:2, Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. As we allow the Lord to renew our minds, we're going to find that some of the things he's asking us to do or prioritize in our life are going to look very different from what the world asks us to focus on and prioritize. Proverbs 23:4 says, "Don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. Be wise enough to know when to quit." And the last one, Proverbs 1:27-2. "It is useless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night, anxiously working for food to eat, for God gives rest to his loved ones." So we have these promises in regards to busyness that God's saying, I didn't ask you to be crazy busy. I didn't ask you to prioritize that in your life or have that consume your life. I give you rest. He says, "Come to me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light." And in the manner of excuses, Luke 14:16-20 highlights the story of the great feast, the banquet, and where Jesus tells the story, a man prepared a great feast and he sent out these invites to tell the guests, "Come, the banquet is ready." But they all began making excuses. "I just bought a field and must inspect it. I have bought 5 pairs of oxen and I want to try them out." It's kind of like a new car, I guess. Another said, "I just got married, so I can't come." And then as scripture unfolds further, the man says, "None of those I first invited will even get the smallest taste of my banquet." And the Lord here was referring to the Jews and their rejection of his invitation as Savior, and that would extend to the Gentiles. But we see here, no room for excuses in the kingdom of God. Matthew 25:42-44 talks about the scripture, "For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink." And then people reply, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick in prison and not help you?" And the scripture says that the Lord responds, "Get away from me, I never knew you." So again, no room for excuses. And then lastly, Romans 1:20. "For since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing the Lord." So why do we put these things above the Lord? How does that creep into our lives? I think it's for the same reasons that we saw reflected in the Israelites. There's an insecurity, there's a need for control. Sometimes it's simply rebellion, and sometimes it's our expectation. We also, like we said earlier, fight against the fact that these are some cultural norms, and we want to remember that we are not a part of this kingdom, the kingdom of the world. We're a part of God's kingdom. Sabbath rest, tithing, prayer, solitude, fasting, spending time with the Lord, these are not things of this world. These are things that God has set apart for us to draw closer to him. And so we can take the very things that God has given us, like our job, our time, etc., and we can melt them down into an idol of our own making, just as the Israelites did with the gold. And that gold was given to them by the Lord as they left Egypt. It was provided for them on their way out of Egypt. They took resources with them, and then this is how they use them. So how do we make the right shift? How do we see these foreign gods take their rightful place? And I'm not advocating here for laziness or quitting your job, and not advocating for legalism, but I want to challenge us today to tear down some things that perhaps have the potential or maybe already have taken first place in our lives over the Lord. So for example, if someone asks you how you are and your response is always busy, consider that this has taken an unhealthy place in your life. And as far as excuses go, I've heard it said and I've seen it proven in my life that when I make time for the Lord, I have enough time for everything else. And when I stop making excuses, there's fruit born in my life, or I bear fruit. So if someone ever asks you how your time with the Lord is going, and you say, I don't set aside time, my whole day is just time spent with God, that's actually an excuse, and it's unhealthy. For example, I spend my whole day around food, but if I don't stop and eat it, I'm eventually going to die of malnutrition. And excuses deprive us of the spiritual food we need to survive and to have victory. And excuses make way for other things to take precedent over the Lord. Excuses make, I'm just going to check something. We got an alert. All right, I think we're all good. I think you're still with us, everybody. Okay. So excuses make way for other things to take precedent over the Lord. And the Israelites, even there, well, if Moses hadn't taken so long, we wouldn't have had to do this. Well, I want to challenge us today. Let's tear them down. Let's get rid of the idols that we have the potential to become subject to, or perhaps are already subject to. I love these verses here, Psalm 16:4. Troubles multiply for those who chase after other gods. Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. So my dear friends, flee from the worship of idols. In future generations in the nation of Israel, whenever Israel got rid of their idols, they had victory and they advanced. Tearing down our idols, it's intentional. It's making a boundary line that cannot be crossed. It's a turning away. It's saying, I'm not going to allow these things to consume my relationship with the Lord. Donnie, I love the song you sang this morning, Be My Everything. That is the heart's cry of getting rid of things in our lives that take precedent over the Lord. We're saying, Lord, be my everything, in my waking, my sleeping, all of those things. So the Israelites, they walked from freedom into idolatry. And we have a unique opportunity right now in this season to make a shift in our lives and to choose to live differently as we move towards significant changes in our world. We can say, no, we're not going to allow some of the things that have consumed us before to consume us once again. We are going to restore spiritual rhythms. We are going to restore proper time with the Lord. We are going to restore Sabbath rest in our lives and let nothing take the place of those things. We can be battle ready this year by moving forward with our eyes open to the enemy's schemes to distract us, keeping us from having our relationship with God front and center in our lives. Well, once again, I have a listening prayer question for you. If you so choose, and I do encourage you to choose, to take some time and journal this out with the Lord. God, is there an area where I am putting my schedule in front of my relationship with you? And the other question, is there an area of growth that I have been avoiding by making excuses? So I challenge you to take some time with the Lord to unpack that. And to do that boldly, it's some of these questions are like, you know what, I don't know if I want to hear the answer to this one. But again, I encourage you that the Lord does not bring condemnation. He brings conviction. And he allows us to come to him to be forgiven when we've misstepped, when we've gotten off course, and he restores us again and again. And we see this through the nation of Israel in history, restored again and again as they return to the Lord. Well, I'm going to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me. We're going to close in prayer. And first of all, I just want to encourage you to do these questions, but also even now say to the Lord, Lord, is there something that is taking precedent, or is there an area of risk where something could take precedent over you in my life? So Lord, we thank you, God, that you are a jealous God, that you are devout and passionate towards us, your children, your creation. Lord, it's so wonderful to be loved and accepted and to belong to you. And God, it's not an unhealthy possessiveness you have towards us, but it's that of a protective father who wants to see his children do well and succeed, and who wants to draw close to his children. So Lord, I pray right now that if there's any just skewed perception in that area, Lord, that you would heal that in the name of Jesus, and that you would adjust our perception to why you are asking 100% from us, Lord God, and for us to devote our lives to you. Lord, I also pray for each one of us that you would reveal any unhealthy places of idolatry in our lives, where something has taken precedent over you. Lord, in particular, these areas of busyness, which creep up on us so stealthily or sneakily, Lord God. And for the area of making excuses, where, God, we avoid just deepening our relationship with you. God, I pray that you would tear these things down in the mighty name of Jesus. And Lord, when we're feeling that pull from the kingdom of this world, that we would instead allow ourselves to be pulled by you. And Lord, when we hear those words in our heart where you say, come, Lord, that we would come quickly to spend time with you. Lord, we thank you for your presence in our lives. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, I also want to encourage you once again, if you're watching with us today and you've not yet made a decision to follow Jesus, can I encourage you to consider that decision? He offers us forgiveness from sins, a fresh restart, an eternity with him in heaven, and the opportunity to have him present in our life all of our days, walking alongside of us through good times, through troubles. He is there. And so if that's you and you'd like to make a decision like that, it's as simple as coming before the Lord in prayer, admitting that you're a sinner, asking him for forgiveness, confessing that you believe that he is Lord and that he died and rose again for you. And if you made that decision, we do encourage you to reach out to someone you know who is a follower of Jesus. Reach out to us online through our website. There's an email there. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to make sure you have what you need and that you have an understanding of what it means to walk in this wonderful relationship with the Lord. Well, blessings on you. I want to just give a benediction over you today. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. Well, thank you once again for joining with us. A reminder, if you want some FaceTime, as soon as this service is done, we're going to stop the stream and you can jump in here with us in Zoom, and we can talk and visit for a little bit. Blessings for each of you and your households.